Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is our joy and who gives us peace, dear fellow redeemed, how horrific were the headlines. 12 shot dead, 59 wounded in a movie theater in Colorado. Why did that happen? Well, for a sufficient answer, it would take more than just 20 minutes of a sermon. But permit a quick answer. The quick answer, of course, is sin. Sin corrupts everything. And because of sin, men, people do evil deeds. The murderer in this case may have fallen into a deep mental illness or depravity after living a seemingly normal life. Other reports were that he was failing his postgraduate studies, or maybe had a broken relationship with a girlfriend. But whatever the underlying causes, the reason for this evil and this violence was sin. Isn't it amazing? In this world, with a multitude of goods, an abundance of blessings everywhere, that there are so many, many, many people who are unhappy, discontented, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, angry, upset, filled with hate, and not at peace. One of our basic rights, according to the Declaration of Independence, is the pursuit of happiness. Unfortunately, most people, because of sin, the unregenerate, pursue their happiness apart from God, which leads only to destruction. Many cry out, "My happiness is when I do what I want to do, with no guidelines, no rules, no morals." And that leads to the broad road of destruction and the wide highway to death. Others try to find happiness in alcohol and drugs, which leads to addiction and death. Others chase after money and riches, but the chasing never stops and the riches never satisfy. For so many in this world, the pursuit of happiness for this life ends up in despair, and far worse. The suicide rate in our country and the world is abominable. In fact, the suicide rate among teenagers today in America is the highest it has ever been in the history of our country. So many unhappy, despairing people. And even the child of God is tempted by Satan's lie that in order to have happiness, we're going to seek after the things of this world. That's where real joy and happiness is. Because after all, Christianity is no fun. Well, Paul says, I disagree with that statement. He states in our text this morning, in his letter to the Philippian Christians, that life with God is filled with joy. We all need to take and hear these words and take them to heart. We need to apply them to our lives again and again and again to realize that the real joy, the real key to joy and contentment is found in Christ Jesus. And so to the rich and the poor, healthy and the sick, the down and out and the up and coming, we can say, rejoice in the Lord. And that's our theme this morning. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord. Paul's approaching the end of this letter of joy, and he's ready for his conclusion. In chapter 3, he reminded the saints at Philippi, who are partners in the gospel, to take note of those who are living as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on things of this earth. The Philippian Christians lived in a society that extolled sensual pleasures as the one source for happiness. Sounds a lot like our day and age today. Paul made it clear that a preoccupation with the things of this earth is not good for Christians who are citizens of heaven. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have joy and happiness here on this earth. Paul writes in verses 4 to 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's our first point. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord because His peace guards our hearts and minds. So do any of you remember where Paul was? Remember this first letter? Anybody? What? He was in prison, wasn't he? He was in prison. It's not a joyful place. And yet we don't see a single word throughout this letter of joy of self-pity or of remorse. Paul throughout the letter rejoices in his relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he encourages the Philippian Christians and you and me to do the same thing. Notice his double exhortation. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Wow. Not only when you're having good times, not only when things are going well, even if you're in prison, even if you're lonely, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, again, I will say, rejoice. Do you think he's serious about this matter? Joy should be the basic emotion, the basic disposition of the Christian. The child of God will always find reasons for rejoicing because our joy is not based upon the up and downs of this life or our changing emotions or the artificial and temporary things that we have, the happiness of the things that we have in this world. Our joy is found in the Lord. Paul says in Galatians 5, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy in the Lord. There's joy working in the heart of the individual who realizes that even though he is a lost, condemned sinner who sins every single day in thought, word, and deed, that his sins have been removed, cast into the depths of the sea, he's been cleansed alone through Christ Jesus, he has peace with his Heavenly Father, and his Heavenly Father cares about every single thing that happens to him or her in this life. As long as there is faith in the heart, that joy can never, ever be taken away from us. And where that joy is found, Paul says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. By his actions, Christians will show that they are different from the rest of the world. That word gentleness is a very amazing word. There's at least 7 different English meanings for that word. One is moderation. Now there's forbearance. Now there's generosity. Now there's considerateness. Now there's magnanimity, kindliness. Literally, the word means the willingness to yield one's legal rights for the good of another. Paul used that very same term in 2 Corinthians 10 to describe Jesus. So when we come to the realization that we've been redeemed by Christ, who willingly yielded his will, his rights, to his heavenly Father, to go to the cross and be sacrificed for us, that love and that joy will lead us to say, I don't care about my rights. I don't care about my will. I'm going to yield my will to yours. Why fret and fight over temporal things and over one's rights when the Lord's at hand? Eternity is right around the corner. But what about the daily struggles, the daily trials, the cares, the concerns of this life? The future seems so far away. Eternity seems like that's not going to happen for a long time. What about today, now? Well, Paul has a remedy for that too. In verse 6 he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known. The Lord through Paul is telling us not to worry about anything. Not one thing. Worry, anxious concern, and true, genuine peace are exact opposites. They cannot exist in the same heart. Instead of worrying and being anxious and concerned about things, the Lord says, let your request be made known to God. Let God know about it. God commands us to pray in many places, and he says, always, I will hear you, I will answer you according to my will. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you'll glorify me. Peter encourages us, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How true are those words of the hymn writer? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There is nothing to worry about. Absolutely nothing in this world. Because when we're concerned, we lay before the Lord. All the requests are laid before him. And he promises us that all things will work together for those, for good, for those who love God. That's God's promise. And when these requests are made to the Lord, Paul says, do so with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will come naturally when we think about all that Jesus has done for us, all that our Father has done for us. Thanksgiving will come to our heart when we focus our attention upon all the many promises that God gives us in his word. Now, we as Christians know that it's sinful to fret. We know it's sinful to worry. We know it's sinful to wring our hands with concern. And we feel guilty for doing it. We can't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and just say, okay, don't worry, be happy, and all is well. That's where God's peace comes into action. God's peace gives us that contentment. In verse 7 we read, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard means like a sentinel. Peace is watching over us. Watching over our hearts and minds to make sure that we have contentment. When worry comes, peace fills our hearts and saying, don't worry. The Lord is with you. That peace of knowing that Jesus Christ came to make oneness between us and our Heavenly Father. That Heavenly Father washes away our sins through Christ Jesus, loves us as his own children, will do anything and everything to make sure that our eternal welfare is secure. That peace will fill our hearts, even if our tears are running down our faces because we've lost a loved one, we have marital problems, we've been diagnosed with some disease that is terminal, or we've had financial distress, or we've lost our job, or we're lonely, or whatever the problem may be. Peace will still fill us inside, knowing that Jesus Christ has given us the assurance that our Heavenly Father is with us every step of our lives. That's a promise that God gives to us and fulfills. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord because His peace guards like a sentinel, watches over our hearts and minds. Secondly, we have reason to rejoice in the Lord because God's Word gives us proper guidance. Paul says, Christians guarded by God's peace should endeavor to cultivate a wholesome thought life. Our thoughts should center on things that are virtuous and good. Paul mentions things like whatever is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Paul says, meditate on these things. So just ask yourself, what have you meditated on the last week? What have you been thinking about? Your job? Your work? Earthly concerns? Things? Maybe impure thoughts? Maybe immoral thoughts? Our mind is so filled with things of this life, the Lord says, let your thoughts be directed, first of all, of course, to His Word, and then to good things, lovely things, things that God has done for us. This morning, my wife and I ate our breakfast on the porch. What a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. Birds were flying. It just lifted your hearts and you thought, the Lord created such a wonderful world for us, and what a wonderful summer to have. Think on those things. And Paul says, I'm an example of that. He's not just one of those pastors that says, do as I say and not as I do. He preached a sermon with his actions. He visited them 3 times. And he showed the same kind of joy and happiness and spirit of peace that he's showing now while he's writing this letter in prison. Not knowing what his future would be. Not knowing if he would be executed. Not knowing if he'd be set free. But knowing he is filled with peace through Christ Jesus. We need to spend more time meditating on the good and lovely things that God has given to us, not the moral garbage or the things that this world has to offer us. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord because His Word gives us proper guidance. And finally, we have reason to rejoice in the Lord because His strength supplies all of our needs. We read in the last verses of our text, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul acknowledges with thanksgiving the gifts that the Philippian Christians had given to him while he was in jail. He rejoiced greatly in those gifts. Not so much in the gifts themselves, as just what they were, but in the reason for those gifts. It was showing the love the Philippian Christians had for their Savior, which they then showed to the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that they had been praying for him as he journeyed from place to place. And now at last, they had opportunity to meet a needs that he had while he was in prison. We're told they sent him a coat and some other things for him to have while he was there in jail. Believers will always want to look out for the welfare of others, especially for those of the household of faith. But for Paul, the gift wasn't essential, but their giving was. For Paul, by God's grace, had learned to be content in whatever situation he found himself. In his years of service to the Lord, he experienced many things. He experienced blessings, and he experienced also sufferings. He experienced abundance, and he experienced want. And he learned something that many of us haven't learned. That's a secret to contentment. Only the person who in Christ Jesus knows that death is eternal gain, not something to be feared, but something to be looked forward to, can even understand what the secret to contentment is. Paul says the secret is knowing that contentment is not found in ourselves. The secret to joy and contentment is found alone in Christ Jesus. And that's why he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You notice all personal boasting is absent. Paul is able to accomplish what he did and to bear up under his hardships only because Christ was working in and through him. The Lord clearly showed to Paul, you're extremely weak. You're a weak individual. And when you are weak and you turn to me and look to me, that's when you are the strongest. And that's why Paul could say also in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we have reason to rejoice in the Lord because his strength supplies all our needs. And now the million-dollar question. Can you live this way? Can this be your daily life? Last Sunday we heard the prophet Moses tell us to the word, and when the word leads us to see our sins, confess them, repent of them, and look to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness, the Father rejoices in us. Well, today, the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in the Lord. Remember from where Paul was writing this letter, in prison. And yet, with a song in his heart and words of praise on his lips and in his pen, he wrote a beautiful letter of joy and happiness, contentment in the Lord. The lesson we need to learn, and please listen carefully, this is the most important point of this lesson. The lesson we need to learn is that outward circumstances do not and should not determine the condition of our heart. It's important to repeat that. Outward circumstances do not and should not determine the condition of our heart. So even when everything's dark and gloomy, we can still be rejoicing inside with Christ. We can be joyful because we have that gospel joy of forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, salvation, eternity, and the assurance that everything will turn out for our eternal welfare, for our eternal good, by our Heavenly Father that controls all things. If we call these unshakable promises to mind every day of our lives, then we'll see that it's far from unreasonable for Paul to say twice, rejoice in the Lord always. Nor will it be unreasonable for us to encourage each other to always rejoice. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.